The peace of God gives us peace of mind. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it speaks of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the fruits of the Spirit, and it identifies some of the evidence of the Spirit in our lives, where it says love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are the things that we often talk about as evidence that of the Holy Spirit is actually working in our lives. They're taught from the pulpit all the time. But the one I think that we give the least attention to out of all of these is peace. In John chapter 14, in verse 25, it says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you," Jesus says. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus is talking here about the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and he singles out peace. Of all the things that we have that are evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our life, in this particular instance, Jesus Christ singles out peace as if he's saying the sum total of all these other things in your life, the sum total of all this kindness and gentleness and love and joy in your life, the sum total of all in that is going to be peace, peace of mind. He says, "I give you peace, not as the world gives it to you, but differently. It's a peace that I give you." In fact, in the world, there's no peace at all, is there? In this world we live in, you can't find peace in the world today or any other day. Did you know in the last 3,100 years that we've kept world history very accurately, that the world has only been at peace 8% of that time? In other words, out of the last 3,100 years, this world has been at war 2,800 years of that 3,100. In the last 3,000 years, this world has made and broken 8,000 treaties. And during that time, there have been 14,500 wars and over 7 billion people killed. That's a world history according to peace. You look at history, you find no peace. If somebody asks you, this might seem like an easy question, but think about a real answer if you would give. If somebody asks you, "What is peace?" how would you answer them? It's more complicated than it sounds. Peace is one of those things that most people want, but no one has a clear answer to what it is, or how we're going to get it, or if we got it, how would we keep it? Webster says this about peace. And I find this, the way they organize all these different, you get a definition that gives 1, 2, 3, 4. I find this very interesting in how they listed these in this order. The first one, it says, for peace, the definition of peace is freedom from war. Can you imagine a world like that? Can you imagine a world free from war? Seems unbelievable, doesn't it? The second one, it says, the definition of peace is freedom from public disturbance or disorder. Can you imagine America like that, our country? Can you imagine this country free of disturbance or disorder, free of all these campaigns that we're having, all these organizations that we have, all this fighting that we have, all this discord we have? The third one they said about peace is it's a freedom from disagreement or quarrels. Can you imagine a family like that? Any family. Can you imagine a family that's completely free of any quarrels or disagreements? And then it says, definition of peace, a state of mind, absence from mental conflict. Can you imagine a person like that? Can you imagine any person that lives without some kind of mental conflict in their life? Their definition of peace covers us from the world to us individually, right in order. Country, nation, family, person. To most people, peace is just a dream. It doesn't even border on reality. This one didn't come from the dictionary, but it's my favorite. The definition of peace says peace is that brief moment in history when everyone stops to reload. That sounds real realistic. Sounds a little bit funny, but it sounds realistic too, doesn't it? The brief point in history when everybody is standing around waiting to reload. The problem with all these definitions of peace is that they give the impression that peace is something that happens when conflict or any kind of problems you have in your life are not present, when they're not there. That's peace. In other words, to experience peace, you would have to get rid of all the things in your life that create conflict, all the things in your life that create any kind of anxiety, all the things in your life that create any kind of problems. Half of the women in this room are looking at their husbands right now for some reason. If this were true, to experience peace, you have to get rid of all of these things in your life. If that were true, we'll never have peace, will we? Because as long as we are alive, we're always going to have conflict. As long as we are alive, we're always going to have anxiety. And as long as we are alive, we're always going to have problems. John chapter 16, in verse 33, Jesus says this. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." As long as we're here on this earth, we're going to have tribulation. As long as you live here on this earth, there's going to be all kinds of problems that you're going to have. There's no place you can go to get away from them. No place. There was a guy from Kentucky. And during World War I, and he was sent all the way to Europe from Kentucky, all the way to Europe to fight in World War I. And all the time he was there, he kept getting these letters from home, from his wife, nagging him about this or that, nagging him about just the fact that he was gone and she had to do everything, the fact that what was going on, his absence, just this letter, just nagging and nagging and nagging him. Well, he was actually in World War I. That was hand-to-hand combat, so they were very busy. I mean, you were engaged all the time in World War I. So he couldn't write back. He couldn't find the time to write back. But she just kept writing him these nagging letters. Finally, there was a break in a battle one time, and he was able to write her a letter, and it said this. It said, "Dear Nancy, actually, I'm tired of getting your nagging letters all the time. I'm in the middle of a battle here. It's dangerous here. I am actually fighting for my life every day. Let me enjoy this with a little peace." Peace of mind is not always the same for each of us, is it? It's different to each of us. I want us to see today that peace comes not by getting rid of our problems, but by focusing our thoughts on God. Peace doesn't come in the absence of storms. It comes in the middle of storms when we allow Jesus Christ to walk with us, to walk beside us. Jesus didn't say, "You have overcome the world." He said, "I have overcome the world." A lot of us believe a lot of things about peace. We think we'll have peace of mind if we can get even with somebody that's wronged us or done something to us. There's somebody in our lives that has done something that bugs us and it continues to bug us. And we think about it all the time. And in our mind, we're thinking, until I can get even with this person, I'm never going to have any peace in my life. So we let our peace hinge on that, on revenge. especially in the light of what's going on right now in our world. A lot of people think they're only going to have peace if their political party gets in power, whichever one it is. They'll think, well, if they get in power, then things will be will change. And I can, if this will just change, if this person could win, I will have peace. A lot of people think the only way they're going to experience peace is when things go the way they want them to. And I think this is a root of all of this. Everybody wants peace. Almost everybody wants peace. They just want peace on their own terms. And that's why there's so much conflict in this world. In James chapter 4, James says this, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" That's a good question, isn't it? He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." I believe this verse speaks directly to us as a nation today. Even more than that, I think today it's speaking directly to us today in light of the election we're getting ready to have. "Where do wars and fights come from?" James says. "Do they not come from your own desires?" All the candidates, and I mean every single one of them, they yell and scream about everything that's wrong with this country endlessly. They speak of all the things that we do wrong and everything that's wrong. They argue endlessly and shamefully about how to fix everything that's wrong with this country. They talk about how much trouble we're in, about what we've done in the past. But in the end, they always seem to blame it on what? They always seem to blame it on our lack of leadership, either the lack of our present leadership or the lack of the party that was in before that or the one before that. They go back as far as they can possibly go to find some way to blame it on leadership. And you know, they are absolutely right. They're absolutely right about that. What's wrong with this country is the lack of leadership. We have stopped following the Lord. We have stopped following Jesus Christ. We have stopped allowing him to lead this country. We have stopped allowing the word of God to make our decisions for us. In that one respect, they are right. The fault of the position we're in this nation is a lack of leadership. We've stopped following God and started following man. I can't tell you who to vote for. I'm not even supposed to tell you who I'm going to vote for. But I can tell you who I'd like to vote for. I was looking for a job when I found this one. I would vote for the first candidate who would stand up in front of this nation and quote this verse. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." If we could just get one of them to stand up and even just read it, they don't even have to memorize it, open the Bible and read it, they would get my vote. All of the problems in this country have come from the fact that we have turned our back on God. I would like to hear just one of them say, just stand up and honestly say, "You know what? I can't fix this, but I know somebody that can. God." I would like for one of them just to be honest enough to say that, "You know what? This country will never have peace until we turn back to God and his ways. There will never be peace in this land again until we turn back to God." If one of them would just have the guts to get up and say that, I would vote for him. The sad fact is we're not turning back to God. And here's the thing. We are not turning back to God, so we tend to lose all our hope for peace, don't we? We look at this nation and the way we're going, and we jump right in along with everybody and complain about how everything's going, like I've just been doing for the last 5 minutes. And what does that do to us? It tends to make us lose all hope for peace. But we don't want to lose sight of this fact that the peace God promises us is different than the peace the world pursues. The peace that God has promised us is totally different from the peace this world is trying to tell us that is available to us. In the two passages we read this morning in John chapter 16, where it said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation." And in Philippians this morning, where it says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing," God says, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds." The peace that we are looking for is totally different than the peace the world is promising us. Don't lose sight of the peace that you're looking for. Don't let your peace hinge on anything that's happening in this world, because God says that his peace surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that makes absolutely no earthly sense, because it's based on God's presence in your life, not on your position in this world. Those are two totally different things. God doesn't want us walking about fretting and worrying and upset about the condition of this world, about the condition of this country, about our lack of peace. He's already told us, this is the way it's going to be. The only peace you're going to find in this whole world is me. God says, if you don't come to me for it, it's not going to be there. Paul says in our passage this morning that the key to having peace of mind, one of them, is rejoice in the Lord. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." I think we really forget this is part of it. When we're looking for peace, especially peace of mind, I think we forget about this little passage. Paul obviously knew it was very important, and he obviously knew that we would look over it and maybe miss it, so he says it again. He says, "I will say it again. Rejoice." You know, a lot of times in the Bible, someone will repeat a command. They'll just say it twice. They'll say, like, "Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord." But this time, Paul does a little difference. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And then he adds this, "Again I say," he's getting your attention, "again I say rejoice." Rejoicing, to feel or show some great delight or show great joy, that's rejoicing. I've always wondered how a person could claim to be full of joy if there's not any laughter in their life. You ever wonder that? I've heard people say to me, "I have the joy of the Lord in my heart," and they look like they just got through eating a lemon. They think that's part of it. They think that the suffering is part of their joy. To really be a true Christian, to really be walking with the Lord, to really have joy in my heart, I got to be serious. Here's a fact I bet you didn't know, mostly because I just made it up. But did you know that your face can't smile until your heart agrees? Your face can't smile until your heart agrees. When your heart's full of joy, your face will testify to it. Years ago, there was a man named Norman Cousins. He was diagnosed as terminally ill. The doctors gave him 6 months to live, and he asked, you know, what his chances were to live. He asked them for a recovery, and they said, well, at least 500 to 1. So basically, they gave him no chance to live at all. That was the information he got there. He had no chance to live at all. So he went home, and he remembered somewhere, this is a true story, an absolute true story. He remembered that somewhere he had read or seen or saw a title of a book, it said, "Laughter is the best medicine." I know you probably, all of you, have heard of it. So he thought, well, you know, I've got nothing to lose. They say I'm going to die for sure anyway. He says, what do I got to lose? What harm do I have? So he said, he started to watch and he started to read everything he could that was funny. Every book that he could get on that was humor, every joke that he could read, every show on TV that he could possibly watch that had any humor in it, he spent all his time watching this. Things that would make him laugh. He told all his friends, I need your help. I need you to help me do this. I need you to find funny things and bring them to him. So all his friends joined in with him. He was in so much pain that he couldn't sleep. Even with medicine, he couldn't sleep. He was in so much pain. But here's what he found out. If he could put himself in a position to laugh for 10 minutes, it relieved enough of his pain, he could sleep for an hour. True story. If he found out personally for him, if he could laugh for 10 minutes, he could sleep for an hour. He continued to taking this medicine. He ended up making a full recovery, and he lived 20 more years. Actually, scientific studies have shown that laughter has healing and therapeutic effects, not only on our minds, but on our bodies. I don't know. It baffles me why Christians have become so conservative that they can't show any kind of emotion. But if you want true peace of mind, the peace of mind that can only be offered by God, try letting your heart tell your face. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to smile. No matter what trouble you came in here with today, no matter what you brought into this room today, no matter what's going on with you, and I know a lot of people in this room, including our family, has been dealing with a lot of loss and a lot of pain. And a lot of terrible things, and absolutely no peace. But I can tell you for a fact this morning, with all the promises that we have from our Father, there is always something to smile about. There's always something to laugh about. Always. I don't know what's going on in your life this morning. Some of you I know a little bit, but I don't pretend to know any of the things or the tribulations that God said we would be going through. I don't know those tribulations in your life, even though I know a little bit. But I'm sure I can say this of every one of you, no matter what's going on in your life, it won't hurt you a little bit to laugh. It can't hurt. It might even help. You want to give it a try? Going to get in trouble for all of this. There was a guide at the Blarney Castle. That's in Ireland. It's a place where the Blarney Stone is. And he was leading some of these people through. He was a guide there, and he was leading the people through him, and they were telling him, what a great job you have. This is the most amazing job. You're so lucky to have this job. And he says, well, maybe not that lucky. He says, people aren't all that nice. He said, sometimes they're really hard to deal with. He said, in fact, last week, we had a group come through, and they complained about every single thing. He said they didn't like the weather, they didn't like the food, they didn't like their hotel, everything cost too much. And then they said, to top it off, when they arrived at the castle, they found that the area surrounding the actual Blarney Stone was roped off. The workmen were making some kind of repairs on it. And here's the thing with the Blarney Stone, in case you don't know, if you kiss it, it's supposed to bring you good luck. So it was roped off. They couldn't even do that. So this woman, he said, this one lady, she seemed to be the chief fault finder for the group. She said, all of these things that's gone wrong with our trip, this is the last straw. We've come all this way. Now I can't even kiss the Blarney Stone. And trying to appease her, he said, I told her. Legend has it that if you just kiss someone who's kissed the Blarney Stone, that's the same results. And very indignant, she said to him, oh, and I suppose you've kissed the Blarney Stone. He said, better than that, I've said on it. on the last day of school, the children brought... Tradition was they would bring gifts to their teacher. And a lot of them would bring gifts from their families. You know what they did? One young man's family owned a flower shop, so he brought her a bouquet of roses. Another one owned a candy store, so he brought his teacher a box of candy. And another one's parents owned a liquor store, and he brings her this brown box about this big, and he gives it to the teacher. And she noticed that it was leaking from the bottom. So she goes like this. I bet that's wide. He said, nope. So she says, well, let me try it again. She goes, hits the box again, the wet spot. And she goes, it's champagne, isn't it? He said, no, it's a puppy. Yesterday, I was, as Shelley always does, we were sitting around, and she says, what are you going to speak on this week? And I said, it's going to be about peace. It's going to be about having peace of mind, the peace that only God can give us. And then I went on to tell her, the one person that I saw quoted said, the best way to achieve this kind of inner peace is to finish all the things that you've started. So she looked around the kitchen and she said, you know what? You're right. That's absolutely right. So she got up and finished off the bottle of wine we had up there and the cheesecake. And she sat down and said, you're right. You don't know how good it makes you feel. You know what? Nothing in this world has changed in the last 5 minutes, has it? Nothing has changed in this world in the last 5 minutes that you've been in here, except the fact that you've stopped carrying the troubles of the world for a moment. That's the only difference. You stopped carrying the troubles of the Lord for just a couple of minutes, and it made a difference in your life, didn't it? It made a difference in your life, and it will. We have to remember that the peace that we want to obtain comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from this world. And the more we can detach ourselves from what's going on around the world and put our mind on our Lord, that's where we're going to find peace. That's where our heart is going to be filled with joy, and it's going to manifest itself like it did in this room for a couple of minutes, with laughter and joy. There was this wonderful singer. Her name was Marian Anderson, one of the world's most celebrated singers of the 20th century. And she was asked one time, because she was black, and she had went through a lot of persecution in her life. And she was asked, what was the most memorable moment in your whole life? When they asked her that question, she didn't mention that she was actually invited to sing before the President of the United States once. She didn't mention the time that she was invited to go to England to sing before the Queen. She didn't mention the fact that she had been chosen to sing on one Easter Sunday in Washington, D.C. before 80,000 people. She said, the most memorable point in my life was when I got to be able to come home and tell my mom, you don't have to do anybody's laundry anymore. In essence, that's what Jesus is telling us this morning. That's exactly what he's telling us this morning. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. No matter what's going on around us, Jesus is telling us this morning, no matter what's going on around you, don't be troubled. There's going to come a time when you don't have to deal with this anymore. Just like she told her mom, the time has come. We don't have to deal with this anymore. That's Jesus's message to you this morning. There's going to come a time when you don't have to deal with this anymore. Rejoice. You can find your peace in this fact. You can find your peace in the fact that this is not your home. In John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." In the coming of Christ, there lies our peace. In the coming of Jesus Christ to rescue us, and there lies our peace. And nothing that's going to happen in this world, nothing that's going to happen in the next election, nothing that's going to happen tomorrow, nothing's going to happen between now and when Jesus comes can disturb or change that. Nothing can change that. Paul says, rejoice. Fill your heart with gladness. Recognize the peace that comes from Jesus Christ is different than the peace that we're looking for in this world, the peace that this world pursues. The peace that this world pursues is never going to come. It's never come. There, without Jesus, there is no peace. Without our Lord Jesus, there is no peace. And we shouldn't waste 1 minute worrying about any of the things that are going on in this world around us that we have absolutely no influence on and can't do anything about. God has given us all gifts. He's given us all a job to do. He's made us disciples for Him. Our job is that when peace comes, to take as many people as we can with us. That's our job. Not to strive for peace here on earth. Do our part, God says. Do your part to be nice to everyone as much as you can on your own part. But don't work for peace here on earth. Don't do it. Don't work for peace as the... Introduce, make all your work be introducing people to Jesus Christ. Therein lies the peace. We chase the peace of this world when Jesus gives peace freely. In His coming, there lies the peace. And nothing that can happen in this world can disturb it or change it. Amen. This election, how scary or how ugly or how... I don't even know the word to describe it anymore that I can say from up here that, but no matter what the outcome of it is, it won't change anything. It won't change anything. It won't change the direction we're going. It won't change the mind of man. It won't change the direction of this country. It won't lead us to peace. The only thing that changes anything, the only thing that leads to peace is Jesus Christ. Amen. Following His word, doing His work, being His disciples. And as Paul says, having a really good time along the way. We have plenty to smile about. We have let this world and its conquest for peace to drag us down where we walk around with these faces and this attitude that's hopeless. How can you be a disciple of Jesus Christ and portray hopelessness to anyone and expect to make a difference in their life? Your heart tells your face to smile. Your face can't smile without orders from your heart. The condition of your heart will be the testimony on your face. Don't let people see your discouragement in this world as a basis of how you feel about what's going on. I do statistic up here all the time about all these things. I've done some this morning about the wars and the treaties and all. We do statistics all the time. And this world, and especially in this country, we are inundated by all the polls that people take and all the stuff that's going on. But has anybody ever stopped and said a poll? You know what? There are 500 more Christians today than there were yesterday. They don't care about that anymore. They absolutely don't care about it, and it is the only thing we should care about. It's the only thing we should care about. Not where this world's going. We know where it's going. We should care about how many people we can take out of it. Amen. That should be the condition of our heart. And let me tell you, the condition of your heart, if you're a Christian, it ought to show on your face. It ought to show on your face. You have nothing to be fearful about. You have nothing to be mad about. You have nothing to be upset about. We win. We win, guys. We already won. Father, thank you for today, and we thank you for the peace that you provide in our life, Lord. We thank you that is a different peace from this world. We ask, Lord, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, help us to live a life that's worthy of a walk of a king like you, Lord. A life on the winning side. A life of joy. A life of kindness. A life of gentleness. Lord, all those things that the Lord teaches us this morning, all of those characteristics in our life that are characteristics given to us by your Holy Spirit, all those characteristics that identify one thing in us, a peace of mind that surpasses all earthly understanding. Lord, help us to live such a joyful life that people see us in the state of this country and they see the way we act and they see the joy in their heart, and may it be such a contradiction to them that they will ask us, what's going on? How can you be happy the way things are? And then we have an opportunity to be what God called us to be, a disciple. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.